Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have you. We do drop in attendance after the children leave, don't we, still? It's all right. It's great to have all of you here. Some of you are still playing it cautious. It's great to have Charles and Lynette with us again this morning and other guests. And I hope you got around the room and met everybody. We haven't had communion in a long time, as you can see. We've putting the elements out front and center this morning. Just looking forward to breaking bread together. I was reading Psalm 103 this morning, and we'll try to say some things. The psalmist was speaking prophetically when he said he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. Now, actually, in the Old Covenant, he kind of did. We're coming to understand the old covenant was transactional. You do this and I'll do that. Isn't that what he said? If you'll obey, keep all my commandments, right? Do everything the law requires, then what? I'll bless you. Quarter in, Fritos out. Obedience in, blessing out. Thank God, there's something better. That He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. No more quarter in, blessing out. Just a relationship. And so, coming to understand the old covenant being transactional, the new covenant becoming relational. Jesus said, I've earnestly desired to eat this with you. And he says, from now on, I'm going to refer to you as friends. Not servants. Not just sons. But friends. Right, girls? Is there anything better? Okay? Friends. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this is how Jesus said, this is the way we're going to play it from now on. I'm going to call you friends. He said, because everything the Father has shown me, it's all yours. I'm not keeping any secrets. But I'm motivated this morning by a number of things. Our study in Acts, of course, is motivating me and my thoughts. I've heard a couple of good quotes this week. I actually heard a good one about friendship, but I don't have my phone, so I can't give it to you. But in essence, it was something to the effect that friendship is great. It doubles the joy and divides the grief. But there's a line before it. I'll have to get it. But I'm watching the gospel play out in the book of Acts. I hope you've enjoyed walking through it with me. Acts still stands between the gospel story, the teachings of Christ, and the letters of the New Testament. And how all of this gets together can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus said. He said, you're going to be my witnesses, but you won't just testify to the resurrection. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to bring to your remembrance everything I taught you back over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's recorded in the Gospels. I'm going to help you remember so that you can bring that. It's amazing, too, how the Lord maintains his mystery with us. And of course, we have the mystery of communion. It's given to us in such rich symbolism. By the way, I just was going to mention the Daniel presence here this morning. Just makes everything more real in that he's Palestinian. His mom is from the same town as Mary and Jesus. Nazareth, his father from Tiberias. Some of you are enjoying the series, The Chosen, and somebody told me, he said, it makes me want to go home and read my Bible. And anything that makes you do that is good. But this morning, I've been thinking of our passage last week from the Beatitudes where Jesus began to teach his first public sermon. Really, the first teachings out of his mouth, of course, were blessed. And that's always good, that's your first word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And I had just read a newsletter where the author said, poverty of spirit is not really a good thing forever. But he said it is a great starting point because it makes us aware of our need. I think one could say, blessed are those who are not rich in spirit. Many of you know you can be rich in a lot of ways. You know some people who are rich money-wise, financially. How many of you know somebody who's rich socially? One can be rich religiously or spiritually. You know somebody like that? Why don't you get your act together? What's wrong with you? Why can't you get it together? That's a rich man speaking, and the proverb says, the rich man answers roughly, the poor man does what? Utter supplication. So that's my understanding of Jesus saying there's a blessedness that goes with somebody who knows their need. That's my understanding of the bread of life. And then Acts took us into Paul's journey from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, and John Mark, I think, was with him at that point, maybe still. And the gospel was growing, and they had healed a man. This was, I believe, in Lycaonium, maybe, Acts 14. Healed a man lame from birth. They had already testified in the synagogue. Paul just went to the synagogue. That's where, that was always his starting place, but he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he goes to the synagogue, they give him a chance to speak, he gives them a tremendous message of history with Israel and God and the Messiah. Some believe, but the Jews get jealous and they stir up the entire city, and it says the next week, church time, and it says nearly the whole city came out to hear them. So this is a big deal. But there was strife and division because the Jews got jealous, because in their richness, in their religious richness, they became jealous, and the little line that seemed to follow the Apostle Paul the rest of his life, and it says, and the Jews tried to kill him. Stoned him, actually. They thought he was dead. It's a pretty good beating. And it says, the brothers gathered around him and prayed as he got up and went on. It's amazing, isn't it? But all of this has played into my understanding of the newness, the new wine and a new wineskin, the conflict we have forever, it seems like, with Moses and trying to get over the old that was a mystery to me because it was all God, God right in the midst of it. And yet when the time came for Moses to lay down in preeminence of Christ to arise, was very, very difficult. And you can imagine, you've been taught all of your life, and suddenly you realize that everything that you've lived in and walked in has been just preparatory to open the door for the Messiah, God in the flesh. So that's the conflict. And so all of these have come together in my thinking this morning of the beauty of the new covenant once again in Christ. And focusing this morning on the bread of life. So I put out a whole loaf. I've broken some for us to pass. But, you know, in the old tabernacle, we'll read, there was something called the bread of the presence. There he is. There he is. And the mystery of Christ in us remains a mystery. And yet it's everything. For God himself to say from the beginning, it's been my desire to live not in temples made with hands. And we still like temples made with hands. And we still come. We still feel like there's got to be something special about this room or this place or this day. But no. He only comes if you come. He doesn't live here. He lives here. The moment you walk in the door, the bread of the presence. And so once again, just reminding ourselves of what God has done for us and giving us the Holy Spirit. is phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal. So I'd like to read beginning in John 6. And you see the conflict in the Gospels before we ever get to the book of Acts of Jesus and the Pharisees and their misunderstanding of Moses and their place and all that goes with that. So I'm just going to read a good bit of John chapter 6. Then I'm going to read from Hebrews 9. Then we're going to pass. And as we pass, I've asked a couple of the brothers to read some other scripture. So I want you to just be blessed by the Word of God this morning. Okay? If you would, just tune your ear. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. He's just fed the 5,000 or the 4,000, and they follow him to the other side of the lake. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." You understand what's happening. This is a man who can take a sack lunch and feed the city. You got to understand that in their minds, the problem of poverty was over. Done. It's over. All of our poverty issues are over and done. If he can do that, it's over. The kingdom's come. But he said, "Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Real simple, okay? They couldn't get it. "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you?" Now they just saw this other. "What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, that is, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who gives you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God," what a phrase, "for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And he said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down out of heaven.' They were saying, 'Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? No prophets without honor except where? In his own hometown.'" That's Mary and Joe's boy. What does he know? "How can he say, 'I have come down out of heaven'? Jesus said to them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen him. And truly I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." Your fathers ate the bread of God and they died. You understand how hard it is for them to process all this. It was the bread of God. It was God's wonderful provision for that moment in that season. It was his daily bread. But they still died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Anyway, it gets pretty serious. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I'm guessing they're confused and thinking this must be some kind of cannibalistic ritual. What else could they think? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How's this going to work? So you see the challenge of accepting something that God is trying to do to feed the entire world with abundant life, and the conflict that remains. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 9. I'm thinking the residue of Moses is still with us. Those are my thoughts this morning. And that if we don't keep coming back to this table, then it tries to keep its hold on us. If we don't keep coming back to the simplicity of the blood and the body of Christ, then Moses kind of is still out here somewhere, and we have to deal with him. This is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand on the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. It was a lamp, light, and life. Light and bread. Food and light. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense. Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle. Everybody say outer. Performing the divine worship. Bread and light. Bread and light. The bread of life, the light of life. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been revealed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol. It's a symbol for the present time. Hebrews is going to help us understand that this conflict that's going to rage as the gospel goes out into the Gentile world, that everything about the old is simply called a shadow. Hebrews says it's not the substance. He said it's not actually the reality. He said it's the shadow. Visualize with me the tree that you can see, the reality of the tree, and the sunlight on it casts a shadow. It's a shadow. It moves and is gone with the light in the darkness. But the tree is the reality. This is really hard for these people. He said the Holy Spirit is signifying this. A symbol for the present time. Boy, it's good to know, folks, as we transition in our lives and personally, church life and culture, we're transitioning, to know that certain things are good for certain times. That what's appropriate in one season may not be appropriate in the next season, right? I think it's good for us to remember that. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink, various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of the new order. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. How much more will the blood of Christ, verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Wow. How important is a clean conscience? Anybody else come in here this morning with things on their mind that they needed to get clean from? It's why we do this daily. It's why we present ourselves to God daily, because we want our conscience to stay clean. It occurred to me that as the veil was removed at the crucifixion, the room of atonement became one room with the room of the bread and the light. It's only one room. It's not two rooms anymore. It's one room where the atonement for sin, the bread of life, and the light of life. And so I just felt convicted that the Holy Spirit given unto us is the bread of God. This is my daily bread. I didn't ask Jack to sing that this morning, but this is my daily bread, your very presence living in me. So if Christ is in me, is there need for anything else? Should we be waiting for God to do something else? I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for renewal or for a move of God. But listen, people, right here, right now, the bread of life has come down from God to give life to the world. So as we eat this morning, I could be branded a heretic this morning, because we're going to do the wine first. I could get in trouble for that. But Jesus said, this is my body, it's broken for you. But he reappeared to us in resurrection in wholeness, in completeness, in one piece again. I read again in the end of John where Jesus was on the shore cooking fish. The disciples were out in the boat. Peter jumps in, swims ashore. It says, there was fish cooking and there was bread. So I just think as we partake of the wine, what we're doing is what Christ intended in the new covenant, which is getting the sin issue out of the way. So far, Psalm 103, he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. As a matter of fact, as far as the east is from the west. And look, the sin issue was just as much for God as it was for you. It was in his way too. You dead-gum, stiff-necked people, you always act like your fathers. What's the problem? Our sin is in his face. He can't deal with us relationally until he deals with sin. And so he has to condemn sin in sinful man, as Paul says, in the blood of Christ, once for all. When we understand that, when we understand that he is no longer dealing with me as my sins deserve, then I can eat the bread of life in a new way and be nourished in a way that gives life to my body. Life to my body. I was trying to convey my thoughts this morning to some of the brothers as we were just having a good time fellowshipping early this morning over coffee. And I thought of marriage and the beautiful symbolism God has given us in marriage. And I thought, if my wife dealt with me as my sins deserve, we'd been divorced after the first week. And many times since. As we grow in Christ, we realize His covenant love doesn't change when we mess up, do stupid things, insensitive, offensive. If He dealt with us as our sins deserve, He'd be sleeping on the other side of the bed. And we come to the table and He's not there. Like asking your wife, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. But she's not there. And so, Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me and follow me, He said, let him take up his cross, what? Daily. He said, if you don't do that, He said, don't think about it. Forget it. If you're going to be married, you cannot be happily married and remain selfish. Don't even think about it. You take up your cross daily, and you don't deal with that partner as their sins deserve. We carry this on into the church. You don't deal with each other as your sins deserve. We'd be a broken and splintered and divided and contested body. So I thought, if it were permissible this morning, and the brothers can help me here, the funny thing about the New Testament as you read through, Jesus just didn't give us very detailed instructions about anything. About how to do things, did He? About how to do church, did He, Daniel? No, it's not any. We have 7 deacons, 3 elders, or 3 deacons, 7 elders. Do we meet on Sundays? Do we meet in the morning? Do we meet at night? When we do the bread and the wine, do we have to have unleavened? Do we do it every month? Do we do it every week? Is it the same as eating? Is it the same as breakfast? Is it? None of that is given to us. It says the early church continued steadfastly. It says they broke bread together with gladness of heart and sincerity. Sincerity of heart and gladness. That's it. Paul writes to the Corinthians correctively later on because they were abusing all of this. We don't know exactly how it was done, but apparently it involved a meal, but it involved the reality of human relationships. And that's what he was pointing at. He says, you get that wrong. He says, you're trampling on this. And he said, this is holy. And he said, you shouldn't do that. There's a penalty for that. So I just thought we'd enjoy first the cleansing of Christ's precious blood once for all for every man, woman, child. The sins committed under the old covenant, the sins committed tomorrow. That's what eternal means. No beginning, not just no end, but no beginning. And so Christ in the beauty of His eternal nature has paid the price once for all. Not just once for the future, but He said all that stuff committed way back there. So, what a good God. So if we could participate in the eternal covenant where the sin issue is removed not just from us, but from His face. Where our failures are no longer standing in front of Him. And He doesn't have to restrain His anger. He doesn't have to call us stiff-necked and uncircumcised apostates. He doesn't have to compare us to our ancestors. Would you pray with me that in the drinking and the eating, our eyes would be open? Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious blood of Christ that did what as wonderful as Moses was, couldn't do, because it was simply a shadow of the good things to come. And so, Lord, this is a good thing that we can drink in the memory of the precious blood poured out for us, that makes for us only one room where we all gather, and it's the room where you abide. It is your dwelling place, which is the hearts of men. No stepchildren, no second-class citizens, no just once for all. And we praise you for this precious blood. We do drink it as best we understand this morning in remembrance of you. Amen. That said and done, everybody just take your hand, if you would, with me this morning, and let's get rid of the sin issue now and be participants in the bread of life that has come down from heaven to give life to the world. I pray you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that as you eat the bread, as it happened to the young men on the road to Emmaus, speaking with Christ in his whole, resurrected, complete, perfect form. It says, in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were open, and they said, "My God, it's Him." Did not our hearts burn while we were talking? Something about Him. It's a high calling. The fullness of Him. There's fullness here this morning. There's a fullness and a completeness. It contributes to the mystery of God, in Peter's words, saying He has graciously granted us everything we need for life and godliness. It's right here in this room, in His body. The bread of life, the bread of the presence. Would you just pray with me? Father, just going to thank you again. It's your willingness to be broken so that the bread could be passed and feed everybody. But that when you were resurrected, you came back not in pieces, not broken, but in wholeness, in fullness, in completeness, and as in your own words, the firstborn of many brothers from the dead. I pray this bread would be life to us as we eat it. True life, the kind that doesn't perish, the true bread that comes from heaven. We say with those who heard that day, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And so we pray as we eat, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We would know it. It would seal us. It would remove from us all indications of guilt and blame. Provide for us the wonderful, clear conscience of being accepted in your beloved. In Jesus' name, amen.